Live your best life now. Follow your heart. Follow your dream. You be you. There's nothing more powerful than you. Be the best you you can be. There's nothing holding you back. Be true to yourself. Now, you would have heard some or maybe all of these sayings before. These are the message our society preaches to us about how we are to find freedom. Freedom in the West is very individual. It's a you thing. You decide what will make you free. Only when you're living true to yourself are you truly free. And this freedom has a number of rules attached to it. Rule number one, you have to be authentic. You have to be true to yourself. You can't be unauthentically free. Hypocrisy, if it's uncovered, is seen as a terrible sin.
Rule number two, you can't let anyone else tell you how to live out your authentic life. It's something that you have to discover for yourself by looking deep within your heart. And if you can throw in there a trip to a sacred spot or a treat or a time in the wilderness, well, all the better. And rule number three, the only one stopping you from living out your authentic life is yourself. You have to have the desire to overcome any obstacle so that you can be true to yourself. And if you fail, well, that too is a terrible sin because then you'll be living your unauthentic self. You have to choose what you want to be and then become what you have chosen. Now, all that probably has a ring of familiarity to it because it's the message that our society wants to tell us from kids shows like Bluey to movies like The Matrix. You know, Facebook is all about encouraging us to live out our authentic selves online. The question is, though, will we know true freedom when we do that? Will we be free? Or if we follow this path, as many might suspect, will it lead to dissatisfaction, to a feeling of being trapped, of in fact not being free? Today we're going to look at freedom, and we're going to look at what the Apostle Paul says about freedom, and we're going to use that to critique what our culture says about freedom. And what we'll see is that the road to freedom preached to us from movies and books and by politicians is actually not freedom at all, but it's a form of slavery, and we'll see where true freedom can be found. So let's turn to Galatians. It'd be good if you've got your Bibles there, open up to Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, so far in his letter, has made it very clear the Galatian church have been turning away from the true gospel, the only gospel. They've been turning away from the grace of Christ to trusting in their own works, particularly the work of circumcision, and they've been trusting that for salvation. But Paul has been at pains to say, if they trust in Christ, that is where salvation is found. And here in Galatians 5, he says, if they trust in Christ, they are truly free. It is for freedom in Christ that we have been set free, that Christ has set us free. That's what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. And in verses 1 to 6, we see that we are to stand firm in this freedom. And then in verses 7 to 12, we will see that we are to keep running the good race of this freedom by obeying the truth. So we are to stand firm and we are to run. So let's first look at how we are to stand firm in freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And what is this freedom? Well, in the context of Galatians, we know that it is freedom from the law that condemns. The law, you might remember from Galatians chapter 3, is a curse. It's a jail. It's a guardian. Which enslaves, but it doesn't save. Only Christ's death on the cross saves. Only Christ's death on the cross frees us from the law. And so the freedom that Christ sets us free for is freedom to know that our eternal salvation does not rest on our works or on our obedience. It doesn't rest on our being our true selves or being authentic, but it rests on Jesus. When I was studying for my Year 12 exams, I had to work hard to ensure that I got what was then called a UAI, the University Admissions Index. How I performed in my exams mattered because it directly affected my UAI. And so there was a good amount of stress in Year 12 as I studied for these exams. But there was this small group of my peers who had received early entry into their university course. They were already accepted, and it didn't matter how they did in their exams. They were in. They didn't have to stress. Well, Christian freedom is a little bit like early entry. We don't have to worry about our works qualifying us or disqualifying us for salvation, because salvation rests solely on what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that is freeing. It frees us from condemnation before God, but it also frees us to be able to live for him. This is what we are to stand firm in. Have a look at verse 1. It says, "Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." The Galatians are in danger of going back to something that is not freedom, of being bound to something that is going to keep them in slavery, something that confines, something that takes away their freedom. And the yoke of slavery Paul refers to here is circumcision. Verse 2, "Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Now, circumcision is the practice of cutting the foreskin off of the male's crown jewels. And in the Old Testament, it was commanded, God commanded that this be done as a sign that they were God's people. But circumcision was always that. It was always just a sign. It is never actually what saved God's people. It's like baptism today. Baptism doesn't save a person, but it points to the greater reality of that person is who is actually saved by Jesus Christ. But what is happening in Galatia is that people are saying, "You need to be circumcised or you're not saved. You need to be circumcised, you're not right with God." But Paul says here, if you get circumcised, if you trust that your relationship with God is dependent on this action of circumcision, he says Christ will be of no value to you at all. In verse 3, he says, if you trust circumcision, you're obligated to obey the whole law perfectly. You have to be just like Jesus, which we've seen in the past few weeks that we cannot do. And then in verse 4, Paul brings it home. If you're seeking to be right with God through works, through the law, you have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. If you stop standing firm in Christ and start relying on your own works for salvation, you have moved away from Christ. His death will be of no value to you at all. You'll be alienated, fallen from grace. See, it's possible for us to be able to not persevere as Christians. It's possible for us to stop trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. And if we stop trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of sin, we miss out on salvation. You know, we live in an age where our culture celebrates people who turn away from Jesus and alternately buy into the freedom of the world. You be you. But that should not be celebrated. It should be mourned, because unless they repent and turn back to Jesus, Christ will be of no use to them. It's why Paul encourages the Galatians to stand firm. He doesn't want them to miss out on the freedom that is found in Christ. And if we stand firm on the freedom that is found in Christ, we won't miss out. We will be truly free. Free in verse 5, through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. It's a freedom of knowing that there is an age to come, that this world is not all that there is. Our hopes and our expectations do not center on this life, but they center on the life to come, where we wait for the hope of righteousness, where we will be with Jesus face to face, where we will be perfected, where there will be no sin. There will be no death, there will be no crying, there will be no pain, there will be no mourning. And so we wait for that through the Spirit by faith. That's one of the freedoms that we have in Christ. Doesn't rely on us, relies on Jesus. We'll also be free in verse 6 to express faith through love. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And through the Spirit, we have faith. And through the Spirit, We can love freely without the law condemning us. We can be generous with our time and our energy and our resources, not because we're trying to meet some bar of works that we have to get to. It's not like we have a quota of good works that we have to meet. No, we do it through faith, by the Spirit, in love. It gives us freedom to be able to love and serve each other. See, if we rely on our works for salvation, we will be burdened by them. They'll be like a heavy 30-kilo pack on a long hike, weighing us down. Either the guilt of knowing that we're not good enough will weigh on us, or the disappointment of unmet expectations will disillusion us, or the hope that we have in ourselves will eventually dishearten us, and we will not be free. You know, the freedom of the world is you be you. If you work hard enough to overcome the obstacles in the way, you can have the freedom of truly being yourself. But that is crushing. That is some high expectations. And the only person who can achieve it is you. It's a form of being enslaved by works. And more and more research is coming out on how we in the West, we're becoming more anxious, we're becoming more depressed. This burden of freedom is enslaving us. It leads to the constant worry that we're not good enough, that we're not authentic enough, that we're not true enough, that we're not free enough. And if it does feel freeing, it's only for a moment. Because the reality is we live in a broken world. And there's a greater reality. We live in a world that God created and that he will judge. Our authenticity, our being our true selves, is not going to save us. Only Jesus can save us. The society's version of the true you is not freedom. It's kind of like the person locked in a jail cell thinking that they're a free citizen. It's a bit of a delusion. So we need to stand. Stand in the freedom that Christ has won for us on the cross. Make sure the world doesn't sell you its false freedom that doesn't make you right with God, that enslaves you to works. So we need to stand. But we also need to run. Now, Paul is mixing his metaphors here. We are to run a good race obeying the truth if we're going to live out this freedom that we have in Christ. See, the problems for the Galatians is they stopped running a good race. They've been led off the path. Verse 7, you were running a good race, but who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? This is like 1 week at parkrun. Now, at the time, I had run parkrun dozens of times. I know the route. But there was 1 week, there was this visitor to Kununurra, and he was slightly faster than me, so he was in front of me. And we got to the point near the end where you meant to cut left on the road down to Swim Beach, where you finished the race. But instead of cutting left, this guy crossed the road and took the long way, and I followed him. I'm pretty confident that he stopped me from getting a PB, actually. Now, I should have known better. It's not his fault. Just like the Galatians, they too should have known better. Because in verse 8, someone is leading the Galatians astray from the truth, and the Galatians are following them. Paul uses the analogy in verse 9 that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. It's like these false teachers, though they're a minority, they're affecting the whole church. It's like that this one guy at parkrun led everyone who was on parkrun astray. That is what's happening in Galatia. And they're teaching the Galatians to not obey the truth, but to trust in works for their salvation. Now, in verse 10, Paul highlights that there's going to be consequences for the person who is leading Christ's church away from the truth, because God is judge. And then in verse 11, he highlights that when what he preaches is not what they preach, he's preaching a different gospel, because if he was preaching the same gospel, Paul wouldn't be persecuted. It says in verse 11, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. Now, why is the cross an offence? To those preaching circumcision, the cross is an offence because it tells them that they are sinners and that circumcision and the law and their works are not going to save them. That circumcision and the law don't count in the scale of salvation. Preaching Christ on the cross says to those people leading the Galatians astray that you are wrong. And if Paul was preaching the same thing as them, well, there'd be no offence, would there? They'd be in agreement. Well, today, our gospel of Jesus Christ is an offence to some people for similar reasons. The gospel tells us that we are sinners, that we won't truly be free until we accept Christ and rest in him for our salvation. But it's offensive because it says that our culture is wrong, that true freedom is not found in you being you or being your best self or by overcoming your barriers to become your authentic self. Rather, freedom is found in acknowledging that Christ died for our sins and resting in him. Our culture finds it offensive when they are told that God is not pleased with what they have decided it means to be authentic. In fact, they find it offensive. At the moment, in Malta, a Christian called Mr. Greg is on trial because he shared his conversion story from being part of the LGBTQI movement to finding his freedom in Christ. He's on trial for advertising conversion practices. All he did was share his testimony. In an interview in Christianity Today, he says, "This week I am in a criminal court for the first time for essentially sharing the hope of my Christian faith and what Christians believe." And he says, "My Christian journey of transformation from being a practicing homosexual interested in the occult and wanting to be a Reiki master and to becoming a committed evangelical Christian is one that should be told without fear of being criminalized." Yet what is the offense? Why is he on trial? Because he finds his freedom in Christ and not in his previous life choices. And he highlights the way that many people today are seeking authenticity. It doesn't actually bring hope. It doesn't bring fulfillment, but rather it enslaves. The cross of Christ, when preached faithfully, will be offensive to those who place their hope of salvation in something else other than Jesus. We should not be surprised. And we need to know that as we hold on to the Christian faith, that it's not always going to be a popular message. Jesus says that if we follow him, we'll be persecuted. But we need to keep preaching it because it's the only way that we can find true freedom. Now, what does Paul say should happen to the teachers in Galatia who are leading the people astray? Verse 12, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves." Now, the word emasculate means to cut off, and we're thinking about circumcision here, so let the reader understand what Paul might be thinking. Why just stop with the foreskin, go the whole way? But Paul is saying more than that. He's also saying that they should cut themselves off from their false understanding, from their lives, and embrace the truth. Only the true gospel of Jesus Christ will do. True freedom is based on truth, the truth of Jesus. Now, our world, as it seeks to find its freedom, tries to live with the idea that there is no God, or that if there is a God, he's disinterested in our lives, that we can do what we want and there is no consequence, there is no condemnation. Our culture has embraced this idea that God will not judge our life choices, but if anything, God is in heaven just applauding us, even if we ignore him. We project onto God what he must be thinking instead of listening to his word and finding salvation in Jesus on the cross. See, in our world at the moment, God is not the Lord and King of creation, but a member of our fan club approving of our every life choice. But we know that is not the reality, because God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God is real. We know that God will judge. And we know that this God who will judge sent his son into the world to save us from that judgment. And so we need to place our faith in Jesus. Not circumcision, not baptism, not our works, not our feelings, not our journey of self-discovery to uncover our true self, but in Jesus. The cross shows us the power of God. The cross shows us that sin really does matter. The cross provides a mean for the forgiveness of sin. And the cross shows us that, in fact, Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords, who calls us to turn to him and find true freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. It is Christ that will free us from the ever ongoing treadmill of trying to find out who we are by giving us a new identity in him. See, without Jesus, we're all enslaved, enslaved to sin that dwells in us, enslaved to believe the lies the world tells us. We need to make sure we're not led astray. And one of the ways that we need to make sure that we're not led astray is that we need to be discerning as we engage in culture. You know, it's unlikely that someone's going to rock up at church and say that we need to be circumcised to be saved in Kununurra. It's just not likely to happen. But you can imagine someone coming along to church and saying, well, you've got to be you. When someone give advice, you know, how do you know what to do? Or you look inside your heart. That's possible. But we also need to make sure that we are discerning about who we listen to. I'm reading a book at the moment that talks about how the next generation of humans, our kids, are being discipled by what they see on their screens. They're not being discipled by their parents, their schools, but what they see on their screens. Movies, TikTok, YouTube. But I don't actually think it's just the next generation that's being discipled by our screens. It's us as well. Every movie, every TV show has an agenda. And most of us participate in this secular discipleship program every time we turn on TV, myself included. I like watching TV. So when we're watching these shows, when we're looking at our screens, we need to be discerning. We need to ask questions. We need to not just blindly accept what we're hearing and seeing. You know, is the best way for Elsa in Frozen to know the next right thing to look inside herself? Does following your heart lead to happy, fulfilling relationships and a happy ever after, even at the cost of, you know, hurting everyone else who loves you? That's a theme of most romantic comedies. Or does jumping into dangerous situations without thought of consequences really give someone a sense of their true calling and identity? That's the theme of most action movies. If you carefully watch what is on our screens, you can pick up these messages, these unrealities. The book that I'm reading mentions a few others. You know, they send the message that family doesn't matter and that nuclear family is outdated, or that self-denial is unhealthy, or that something is true if it feels true, not whether it's actually true. And this one was my favourite, and I think you'll appreciate it as well. Our clergy members are old, irrelevant, and only good for marrying and burying. Unrealities. These are not truths. They're not going to lead to freedom. They're going to make sure that we are led astray, actually, from placing our faith in Jesus. And so we need to be discerning. We need to ask questions. And there's a particular application here for parents, because kids need to be taught how to be discerning. Kids need to watch Frozen and ask, well, is what else is doing really right? Is that how we work out what's right and wrong? And you can change the movie title to fit the appropriate age of your kids. You need to be careful when watching, you know, clip after clip on a thing on YouTube or TikTok, to ask questions. Is what this clip saying, does it actually match reality? Would Jesus approve of what this message? We can kind of hide our kids away in a bubble. That's one option. But it's much better, and I think, to when they, and there's age appropriateness involved in all this and wisdom. But in the world that we live, it's much better to teach discernment and to ask questions. And we need to do this as we teach the truth. We need to know the true message so that we can spot the false message. And so we need to be discipling our kids. We need to be reading the Bible with our kids. We need to be having those conversations. My kids hate it when I pause movies, but I do. I pause movies and say, kids, do we really agree with that? And they always know the answer is no. But it's just pointing out that actually what they're saying is wrong. We need to do that. Now, Paul will pick up later in this Galatians letter. There's two other ways that we live out the freedom that we have in Christ. We're not going to go into depth now because we're going to look at them over the next 2 weeks. But just to give you a preview of what's to come, we are to be people who live in the Spirit, who display the fruits of the Spirit rather than the flesh. So that's what we're going to look at next week. If we have freedom in Christ, we're free to live by the Spirit. The second thing Paul will go on to say in chapter 6 is that we actually need each other. We need the church to be able to live out this freedom that we have together in Christ. We need to love each other. We need to share each other's burdens. Love expressing itself through faith, or faith expressing itself through love. Either way works. Now, maybe you've been listening to this and it doesn't sound like the Christian freedom doesn't sound like freedom to you. Maybe the vision of freedom that the world holds out sounds to you more like freedom than what Christ offers. But the freedom that the world offers is just like the freedom offered by the law. It rests on you. It rests on what you do. You have to find your authentic self. You have to make the life decisions. You be you. It rests on you. It doesn't rest on anyone else. That is a huge weight to bear. It doesn't free you. It entraps you. It sells you a lie, a vision for flourishing that you can never realize. But more than that, it sells you a false hope for the future. Because you be you doesn't free you from God's condemnation. It doesn't give you the freedom that Christ gives. Instead, we need to turn to Christ. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus' yoke is so much better than the yoke of slavery. Jesus won't create expectations that we can't meet. Jesus will free us to serve him with joy without the crippling expectations that my eternal life rests on what I do. And that is so freeing, particularly when you're failing, to be able to come to Jesus and rest in him. For freedom, we have been set free. So let's find our freedom in Christ. Stand in him. Run the good race, obeying the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you that you know what we need. And you have given us Christ, who died for us, not because of anything we have done, not because of anything we will do, but because of your love for us. And we thank you that our salvation does not rest on our works, but on Jesus' works. We praise you for that. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in that freedom, to run the good race, to not be distracted, to not be led astray, that we would be people who continue to live for you, free to do good works for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.